Right. Psalm 62. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Tom, over to you. If we could go on mute and cameras off, that would be really helpful. Thanks.
Thanks, Phil. If you're unable to hear me or anything, do come off mute and shout, but hopefully I'm coming through okay. It's my first day back commuting for about 18 months, so it's been a little bit different. Is that the question in this psalm that Phil's read for us, the Psalm of David, David's the king, you know, writing 3,000 years ago, the question he's asking and answering in this psalm is, where can we find security? Where can we find real security? I think it's obviously an important question, but it's a question that we don't tend to stop and think about. It's like, what are we really trusting? What is it that makes us feel secure or insecure? On the other hand, you probably saw the news reports a couple of months ago about the tower that collapsed in Miami in Florida. It was a terrible tragedy. I think 98 people lost their lives, and they'd gone home, they'd gone to bed, they'd gone to sleep. They felt secure. Yeah, just like we do when we go to our homes, we go to our beds. That's where we feel most secure and most at ease. And the building that their trust was in collapsed around and on top of them. This is very much the picture that David's using here when he talks about him being a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Is a building which is in danger of collapse, and the building that's in danger of collapse is David's life and the people around him that he'd trusted. We often don't stop and think about that. You know, you don't go home and think, how secure is my home? And similarly, we often don't ask the same question about people around us, our relationships. You know, who are we trusting? Is it our job security? The money in the bank. Where is your security? What is it you're depending on? It's something we don't often stop and ask ourselves. And that's what David's making us do here. He's making us stop and ask this question: where is it that we can really find real and lasting and dependable security? If you've got the outline that Phil sent through, which I assume is the same one as yesterday, like I said, you should see there's three things that we're going to be touching on. And the first thing is David's own experience. David's security, he says, comes from God alone. This is the point of the first seven verses. And he starts off by telling us that he's waiting for God to save him. He says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. God, David says, is his security. Now, the question is, if David is waiting for God to save him, why does he need that? What's he waiting for God to save him from? Well, I don't know if you ever feel at work that someone is out to get you. Maybe there's some office politics going on. There's people who are perhaps trying to undermine you, trying to bring you down. Perhaps it's just the one person in the office who's doing that, or it can feel sometimes like everyone and everything is out to get you. Well, that's David's experience here, and that's why he is waiting for God to save him and rescue him. This is verse 3, isn't it? How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? And like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. This is a situation we can all sympathize with working in the city. We've all had that experience that perhaps someone is out to get us, and out to get our position, ready to put us down. That's what David's experiencing. But yeah, if you think it's bad in the city, I guess fair thought for Westminster. Yeah, David's a politician, he's a king. The life of a politician is one long slog of being attacked and being put down. And that's exactly what it is like for David. Now, David, of course, at times has given people reason to attack him. He's not led a blameless life, as we looked at last week. And both in Aldersgate and Moorgate, we looked at Psalm 51 and David's affair and his subsequent actions to that. David effectively was the politician with photos of him kissing Bathsheba plastered all over the tabloids. And yes, he got attacked on the back of that, and you could say that was very justified. But David here, this is quite a different matter, because here people are attacking him with falsehood and lies, and they're putting on a front, pretending to be David's friends. And then in the background, and behind his back, inside, what's going on is quite different. It says that they take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Yeah, they're trying to keep in David's good books. After all, he's the king. But at the same time, they have their plans to get his position. They want to be king, or at least they want to be important. And their plan is to get rid of David, thrust him down from his high position. So David has found that the people around him, and certainly at any rate, can't be trusted. Yeah, here are people who pretend to be his friends, people he thought he could depend on. People he thought were going to support him in his role, in his job. He's found actually that their only aim is to undermine him and to push him down again. And I'm sure this is something we all can sympathise with David on. Now the question is, how does David react to this? How does David react to this opposition that he's facing? Well, let's go back to verse 1. He reminds himself to wait in silence for God. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. He says in verse 1, from him comes my salvation. And then verse 5, he reminds himself again. Verse 1, he describes what he's doing. Verse 5, he then comes back to telling himself, reminding himself to keep doing it. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. You notice he describes God in verse 2 as being his rock, his salvation, his fortress. And as he waits in silence for God, his confidence in God is increasing. In verse 2, he says, he's my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. He's confident that God will support him and he will get him through this. Whereas by verse 6, he says, he's my fortress, I shall not be shaken. And he's now completely confident in God, that God will support him and save him. And B, the pictures of having a rock or a fortress is, here is something which is unshakable. Here is a security which can be depended on. And that's the place where David is going to get his security. You notice what he says. He says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. Now, that's a measure of David's trust in God. There's really two things here I think we can see from David's experience and from his trust in God. The first thing is that David must really trust God. He must be really genuine that he actually does trust and depend on God. If he's prepared, as he says, to wait in silence for God. It's the two words which are both quite difficult, aren't they? Both quite difficult to do. He's waiting. He's being patient. We don't like waiting. And in this day and age, we're less patient than ever. My job revolves around performance of IT systems and, you know, making sure things respond and give you what you need in less than a second, etc. We like to get the answer immediately. But David is prepared to wait. He doesn't know the answer. He doesn't know what God is going to do, but he's prepared to wait. And he's prepared to wait silently. He's not having a go at God. He's not going, God, what are you doing? What's going on? You know, how can you have got this so wrong? You know, when are you going to sort this out? He's not having a moan. He is prepared to wait in silence for God to deal with this situation, for him to save him. So that shows that David really does trust God. He's prepared to wait silently for him, because even though everything is against him now, he actually trusts God to do the right thing at the right time. So that's a measure of how much he trusts him. And the second thing is, we can see that he must be really confident in God if he's prepared to wait for him alone. You know, the other thing he keeps repeating here is alone or only, isn't it? For God alone, my soul waits. He only is my rock. Verse 5, for God alone, wait. Verse 6, he only is my rock. We all like to have multiple irons in the fire, don't we, when it comes to dealing with risks, dealing with issues. You know, if this one fails, then we've got another option. This person lets me down, I've got someone else to go to. David says, God is my trust. He is my security. And I've got no backup. David has no disaster recovery plan of what if God lets me down, then I can go to option B. He says, for God alone, I wait in silence, because from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. So he really trusts God, and he really is confident in him, that God is the one who can provide security. This is David's experience, and it's really flowing out from, if you've got a Bible there, have a look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61 is the background to this. I'm just going to find it on my phone. I don't have my Bible on me, not being being in the office today. So in Psalm 61 is David's prayer to God. And then Psalm 62 is him telling us about his experience. And in Psalm 61, he's praying. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. That's his prayers to God. And then here in Psalm 62, we have the answer to that prayer and his own experience of God being his rock, being his salvation, being his refuge and his fortress. He didn't need God to lead him to some other rock. God led him to himself. God is David's refuge. This brings us on to the second point, which I have on your handout sheet. So David wants to tell us this. One of the reasons he's writing this down is he wants us to know that God is the only one who can give you security. For David, this isn't just something personal. It's not just something for David. This is something which is for all his people. Verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Not just a refuge for me, but a refuge for us. Now, David's probably thinking first and foremost of his people. You know, he's the king, he's his nation, he's writing this for them. Trust in him at all times, O people. But I think all of us here today are people. I can't see your cameras, but assuming that you are, if you're a person, then this is for you as well. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. People have often said to me things like, and you probably have this as well, people have said, you know, I appreciate your faith. You know, it's good you've got this faith to get you through life. Everyone needs some kind of faith. You know, it's not for me, but you know, I have this other faith, or I have a faith in myself, or faith in this, and or perhaps I don't have a faith, but I'm looking for one that will work for me. For David, this isn't just something personal and relative and subjective. He's trusting in God because God is the only one who can give you security, as well as David. He'll explain why in a moment. We'll come on to that. This isn't just something for him. And so David wants to make sure that all his people and people know what he's experienced and understand why this is something for them. And David's point is this. He's saying that all people everywhere are weak and fragile and temporary and need a refuge like the one that David's found, need a security like the one that David's found in God alone. David, the way David describes it is like this. He says those of lower state, you know, that's the junior person in the office, the new starter, the person who fetches the season coffees. Those of lower state are but a breath. They come and they go, and they don't have any weight or significance in the long-term scheme of things. What about the CEO and the partners, etc.? It says, well, those of higher state, they're a delusion. They seem to be something more, but they're exactly the same. They're a breath. They come and they go, and they don't last. They have no weight or substance to them either. And David says, imagine one of those old scales, you know, you've got sort of weights on one side and what you're weighing on the other. It says, you know, you put the CEO and you put the juniors and you put everyone else on one side of the scales. And then what do you have to put on the other side to outweigh them? He says, well, you just go, breathe on the other side of the scales and the scales will go up. Yeah, the CEO and the junior person, in the balance, as he says, they go up, they're together, lighter than a breath. It's true, isn't it? We come and we go. We're not substantial, we're not lasting. And we don't often stop and think about that, but we need to. We need to have a right assessment of ourselves and perhaps reconsider how important and how substantial and how lasting we think we actually are. So David says, what he's saying here is don't think that you can find security in yourself. Trust in God at all times. God is a refuge for us. He's not like that, not like us, in that he's not like a breath. He's not passing. He's not insubstantial. He is a rock. And at the same time, obviously, is, you know, don't think you can find refuge in yourself. Yeah, don't think you can find refuge in someone else, because whether they're important or unimportant, whether they're a politician or a business leader or whoever, they're exactly in the same boat as you. You know, and that breath outweighs them. They come and they go. So the firm thing you need to have security is not someone else, it's not yourself. And also, he says, just in case we're tempted to think it, the firm thing we need is not money. Verse 10, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. That may not be you, it may not be your way of getting money. But he says, if riches increase, however it happens, do not set your heart on them. Money comes and goes, it says, insubstantial, and it's as poor a security as we're going to find anywhere else. So what do we need to do? Go back to verse 8. Trust in God at all times, O people, David says. Make God your only rock, your only salvation at all times, because he says that is what you need. He's the answer. He's the one who can provide security at all times. And so trust him alone, only, as David has been doing himself. And as David says, pour out your heart before him. What does that look like? It means to tell God your needs, to tell him your troubles, tell him your weakness. And it's exactly what David was doing back in Psalm 61, if you've still got that passage open. David has been saying, hear my prayer, cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. That's what it looks like to pour out your heart before God, to acknowledge that you are weak and that you need him and that you need his security. So first two things, David's security is from God alone. God's the only one who can give you security. So it's not just a thing for David. It's the answer for all of us. Third thing, how is David able to know this and claim it? Not just that it works for him, but this is the place where you can find security in God. Well, the third point in your handout is this. God's revealed two reasons why he's the only one who can give security. Through verse 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you'll render to a man according to his work. There's two reasons, God's power and his love. God is strong, but God is kind. This is why David is prepared to wait and to trust. Now, if you're going to trust someone, if you're going to depend on someone for security, you need to know these two things about them, don't you? You need to know they've got the power to save you, to rescue you, to get you through it, and to be dependable. If I trust someone to help me out and they've got absolutely no way of doing it, my trust's in the wrong place, right? That's obvious for a start. But secondly, they need to be someone who actually cares and is actually going to do something for you. Power and love, you know, ability and care, strength and kindness. That's what David has in God. And that's why God is the one who can be trusted. And it's not just that, you know, God has some strength. Strength is his, it says. Power belongs to God. He hasn't borrowed it from someone. It's not that he might let you down in the end. It is his. He has all the power. And so he can be trusted. And love, steadfast love, is part of his character, belongs to him. Yeah, other people may be care for you. They may love. They may be able to help. But both power and steadfast love belong to God. He's their source. He's where they come from. So you can't go wrong putting your trust in him. Now, how does David know this? Well, he has the Bible up to his point. He doesn't have everything we have. But he's able to look back at what God's done, what God's revealed about himself. So look back on, for instance, what happened in the time of the flood when God showed his power. He destroyed the very violent and dreadful society that was there at the time. But also his steadfast love, he provided a way for people to be saved and rescued if they trust him to get into the ark and to be kept safe. God showed his power, he showed his steadfast love. It's the same with all the way through the Bible again and again. This is what you see. Fast forward a bit to Moses, another famous example. People of Israel coming out of Egypt, God shows his power as he deals with the people who are holding them in slavery. He shows his powers. He opens up the Red Sea for them to pass through. And he shows his steadfast love. He remembers what he's promised. He keeps his promises. He cares for his people. He protects his people. And David could look back on all these examples. He could look back on his own backstory, what God had done in the times of the judges and the king before him, Saul, how God had continued to keep his promises, to show his love to his people, and how he'd show his power in dealing with their enemies. Famous backstory in David's life, David and Goliath. God shows his power as David's able to overcome this huge warrior who's come out against him. And God shows his steadfast love and his care for his people in doing so. So David knew this. God had revealed it through history. And we have even more evidence of this and even more of what God's told us about this than David had himself. You see this, open your Bible, any page, you see God's power. And you see his steadfast love. And supremely, you see this, of course, in the life of Jesus today. Where else would we go? Yeah, go to the life of Jesus. You see there what God has revealed as Jesus comes to show God's glory, to show us what God is like. And open any of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any page, you'll see Jesus showing his power and Jesus showing his steadfast love. The start of Mark's gospel, for instance, just go through Mark chapter 1. I recommend you go through a whole gospel, pick a gospel and go through the whole thing. It doesn't take too long to do that. You're over a few days, see God's power and his steadfast love revealed in Jesus. Let's just think about Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Jesus shows his power all the way through that, just that one chapter, as he shows his authority in his teaching. People are astonished at his authority. It shows his power over evil spirits. He shows his power over sickness as he heals people. And then at the end of that chapter, you've got this amazing episode where this man who has leprosy, he's a complete social outcast as well as being severely unwell. He comes to Jesus and he's presumably keeping at arm's length. He's social distancing. He's unsure whether anyone is ever going to really care about him. particularly in Jewish society at that time, someone with leprosy was a complete social outcast. But he knows that Jesus has the power. He says to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The question he has is, does Jesus really care enough to be willing to heal this man who is not only unwell, but a complete social outcast? And Jesus says to him, "I am willing." Jesus does have the love and the care and the compassion to heal them. And he says, "Be clean," and the leprosy is cured. And all the way through Mark's gospel, you see the same. As Jesus calms storms, as he heals people, you see his power, you see his compassion, as he cares for the crowds who come to him, he teaches them, he feeds them. He really shows his love for them. But supremely, of course, you see Jesus' love as eventually he dies on the cross, as he has said would happen. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then, of course, supremely, you see his power as 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. Jesus' love and his power. So I think there's two big things that we can take from this. The first thing that David wants us to learn as we look at this psalm is this: we can wait, just like David, and we can completely depend on God to be our refuge if we're trusting him. We can depend on him to bring justice. This is where the psalm ends. "You'll render to a man according to his work." God will deal with the people who are attacking David, and that God will render to David according to his trust. David trusts God. God will not let him down. And the same is true for us today. Through life, through death, whoever is out to get us, whatever's going against us, whatever's going wrong, because power belongs to him, and so does steadfast love. And secondly, I think if you are trusting God, if he is your security, I think learn to be more like David. It sounds simple, but if you look at what David's doing here, it's quite a challenge, I think. Learn to be more like David. Be honest about your own weakness. Be honest about your own dependence and need of security. David's not saying, "Well, this applies to you, but I'm the king, so I'm okay. Those of high estate," he says, "are a delusion. That includes me." Be more like David. Be honest about your own weakness and be confident that what you have found is not only what you need, but it's also the right thing for others. This is the one who can provide security, because power belongs to him, and so does steadfast love. Let's just pray quickly to finish. Father, we thank you for your power and your steadfast love. Please help us to trust you, to depend on that, and to wait silently for you, for your salvation. We thank you, you're dependable. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tom, thank you so much for that. And are you able to stick around just for another 10 minutes or so while we...
Yeah, that's fine. No one's kicking me out of this room yet.
Okay, we'll wait for that to happen. So as we always say, if you need to go, it's absolutely fine, but we'll be around so a little bit longer for people to ask questions or comments. Tom, can I kick us off? Is there a future... thank you so much for so many helpful insights. Is there a future focus to... is that what you're... one of the things you're saying, just to clarify, a future focus to his trust? So verse 5, this idea of waiting and my hope is from him. And then, as you were saying, verse 12, this idea of ultimately he's waiting for God's judgment day. Is that right? So there's a future focus to the trust.
Yes, I mean, the whole thing is future focused, isn't it? He's waiting. This isn't, he doesn't go, "Oh, I'm trusting in God, and so I'm going to sail through life and everything will be fine." He knows that he's facing opposition. This is really difficult. He knows that this may well just keep on continuing for the moment, but he's prepared to wait silently for God to act. And of course, what he's saying is not just, eventually God will, make me a nice, secure king, but it goes beyond, who we are now, isn't it? I think this whole thing about, you know, we are a breath, is that, you know, we're coming and we're going. We need a security which is going to last all the way through life and beyond life, because, you know, we will come and go just like a breath, and we need a security which will last us through life and death. And that's where his hope is, as you point out in verse 5, my hope is from him. It's very much a trust that goes for hope.
So it's interesting, just to sort of follow up on that, I don't want to hog all the time, but that's sort of interesting when you think about what it means and feels like for God to have God as our rock. You know, for David, it felt like waiting for the great day of the Lord, for judgment, that ultimately he knew that God would come to his rescue, would bring salvation. But in that in the moment of trusting, he was waiting in the midst of, it looks like, real trouble, but confident that one day, ultimately, God would rescue him. And I think that's maybe different from often what we think when we say, oh, God is my rock. We may say that and think, well, that means that here and now I feel sort of completely safe and, you know, nothing bad's happening to me, that kind of thing. Whereas actually David meant he's my rock and therefore I know that one day he will rescue me. Come good.
Yes, and David's experience right now is that he feels like he's being battered. That's the first thing. Yeah. He's being battered. God is my rock, is I have a security which is going to last. So he knows, however battered he is, that he is still secure and that he has a hope which will be fulfilled. I think if we are trusting, then there's always an element of, you know, we're waiting as well. You know, that goes with trusting, doesn't it? You're waiting for someone that you trust to do something. Trust is always future focused.
Thanks, Thomas. Very helpful. Anyone else want to sort of chime in on that or anything else?
I just want to say thank you very much, Tom. I'm sorry I've got to go, but that was really helpful. And particularly the last, towards the end, where you talked about God's power and God's love. I thought it was really good to emphasise that. So many thanks.
Thanks, Brian.
Hi, it's Bill Lane here. Thank you.
Hi, Bill.
As Brian and Phyllis said, thank you very much, Tom. Verse 12, the second half,
yes.
Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. I always find that somewhat challenging. I think you know what I mean. It's like, so the more I do, the better the reward. I just wonder if you've got any thoughts or comments that you could make on that, please.
Yeah, thanks. I think in the context of the psalm, there's two groups of people here, right? So there's David, and then there's the people who are attacking him. And you know, the people who are attacking him, they're doing all these things. They're planning to thrust him down. There's these plans going on. There's this falsehood going on. There's this hypocrisy going on. I think part of what David's looking for is that, you know, God will deal with that. And that means that David doesn't have to set out to take revenge on them. You know, it's easier to have this in office politics, isn't it? If someone who's trying to get you down, you're going to render to them according to their work. David isn't doing that. He is depending on God to do that. Then the other group here is David himself. And what is it that he's doing in this psalm? The only thing he's doing, have a look through, you know, what is David doing? It's not, I go to the temple X number of times a week and I do this and I do that and I do the other. The only thing he's doing is waiting. He's waiting and trusting. And so that the works in the context of this psalm is these people are doing all these things against David. God will deal with that. David doesn't need to deal with it himself. And then David, what's David doing? He's trusting. How does God reward people who trust? He is trustworthy and he does what they're trusting him to do. He does what he's promised. And so I think that's the point here, that David's work in the context of this psalm is simply waiting and trusting God, and that God will do, he'll treat David in accordance with that, that those who trust God, God doesn't let them down, and he does what he's promised. Does that make sense?
It does. Thank you, Tom. Yeah, I mean, as you kindly said at the beginning of your response, it's good to put it in context, and somehow it makes much more sense then. Thank you.
Great, thanks.
That's hugely helpful, Tom. Thank you. Any other questions people have?
Yeah, just to say thanks, Tom. That was really useful teaching. I was just reading Proverbs 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lead on your own understanding. So, yeah, it's really kind of useful just to go through Psalm 32. So, yeah, thank you. Thanks for that.
Just to say, it's interesting that at end of verse 12 is the verse that you kind of read this psalm, you think, right, well, I understand most of it. I'm just going to leave the end of verse 12. I'm not sure quite why that's there. But actually, you know, as we think about it, is that becoming, in a sense, more and more the key and making more and more sense? That is it that David ultimately is waiting for God's judgment day? That for that day when everything will be made right. And, you know, he's heard that power belongs to God and steadfast love belongs to God. And ultimately he knows that therefore God will judge and he will be faithful to his people. So is that very similar to us where we are now, the other side of Jesus having come, and yet we're still waiting for that, for the return of Christ? So does this psalm kind of point us to the return of Jesus, Tom? What do you think?
I think that's the ultimate thing we're waiting for, isn't it? This is, it's all about waiting and trusting. Yeah, you know, we're in the position like David that we're waiting and trusting, and we too are waiting and trusting for the hope that God's promised. We're waiting and trusting for that God will render to people according to his work. It's not just, and obviously that has a big impact on us today. It's not just, wait for it and, you know, nothing more to say. You know, this means that David right now is able to go ahead with the job God's given him to do, and knowing he's not going to be shaken, knowing that he knows where he's going and, you know, where this is all leading to. It has a big impact on how he lives. But that's where his hope ultimately is, isn't it? It's on the future that God's promised, and God's intervention, God's justice being seen, yeah. Which is the same for us. Yeah, the short answer.
I was just wondering on that verse again as well, whether the basis of that promise is God's word. So verse 11, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. So, you know, that both power and love, steadfast love, is God's character. So God's revelation tells us that. And actually, it doesn't look, as I think, Phil, you were alluding to, our day-to-day life as a Christian looks like waiting. But we're waiting on the basis of God's word. And that's all there is to us in a way. nothing kind of very mystical about it in a sense, but just trusting in God and what he said.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
I think so. It's that we have someone that we know is trustworthy, who's made promises to us, which we know we can trust.
Yeah.
Isn't it? That's the thing.
Yeah.
I was talking to someone in, I was doing some open air outreach in Canterbury a couple of weeks ago, and it was funny, actually. I was thinking about Psalm 62 for this, and I was chatting to student down there in the street, and she was asking, you know, how can I learn what God is like so that I know I can actually trust him, I can actually depend on him. I went, Psalm 62, and she went, oh, that was my favorite psalm. She had a sort of Christian background, but, you know, didn't really trust for herself. And we looked at this, and because she was saying, do I have to like wait and, you know, try to experience God for myself and, you know, give it a few years and see what I found out about him. It's like, actually, let's go here. God has spoken. He's told us what he's like. He's powerful. He's loving. Are you prepared to trust him that is the case? That's the question here. Because if you are, then you know that he's going to keep his promises, and that he can keep his promises and will do.
I think sometimes as well, we forget that in our own experience. So yeah, we have the experiences in the Bible, but we can also look back to our own experiences where we've been waiting, we've been trusting in the Lord, and then God has been good to us. So, you know, we can also look back and say he did it then, and we're kind of growing in faith through those experiences.
Yes, and we will do, won't we? It always helps when you have illustrations that you can look back on your own life as well. But I mean, I think a key thing for David here is, you know, there's all sorts of things he could look back at. He could go, oh, remember Goliath. Yes, I know that God's powerful and he loves. Because actually, let's go back to the real foundation for that, which is God has spoken. This is what God has said about himself. You know, if this is someone who's got no prior experience of God, they can trust what he says about himself. He's powerful. He's loving. And, you know, take it from there. And as we trust him, of course, then, like you say, those experiences will happen. And that will build our faith and build our confidence in him. We'll find for ourselves that what he has said is exactly the truth about himself.
And all of this reinforces, of course, doesn't it, that the, you know, how is it that our colleagues in people in the city are going to put their trust in God? It's not just going to be sort of out of the blue. It's not just going to be through someone saying, trust God. It's actually showing them his word, because that's how David, that's the fact, as we've been saying, the foundation of how David has been able to trust in God and how anyone can trust in God. And so it sort of, this helps us, doesn't it, as we think actually what we're about in the Moorgate Talks and about in the city is helping people to look down at God's word, and that's where they'll find the rock and the foundation of trusting him. I think we need to stop there. Thank you, Tom, so much for stepping in at short notice. Really appreciate that, and it's been a great session. Thanks everyone for coming, and I won't be around next week, but the series is carrying on, and so do chime in next week for the next psalm, and see you in a few weeks' time.
Thanks, Phil. Thanks, everyone. Good to see you all.
Thank you very much. That's great.
Thanks, Tom. Thanks, Phil. Really good.